Thank you for the beautiful music, both the offertory and the special music as well. It's always wonderful to hear what they present to God. We get to hear it. Sometimes we think it's for us. It is not for us. We get to enjoy it, but it's presented to God on our behalf. The festival choir, so you know I do have the sheet with me now. It was the Canticle of Hope, the Canticle of Hope. Very beautiful. Also want to mention so much that goes into getting things ready for any of the annual holy days, especially with a new facility. I appreciate the beautiful flowers. I told Aurora that, you know, there was plenty of room, lots of stairs, and she took advantage. It's beautiful. It's really fills up nice. And also all those that worked on their music, and I know there's a lot that goes into it, so I appreciate all those that made that sacrifice. Are you done with your examination? You know, Passover was 2 evenings ago as we began the day of Passover and the day of Passover yesterday. So we went through that process, what it was, as we began that examination leading up to it. But are you done with your examination? I love how perfectly Passover and the days of unleavened bread tie in together. And how we look at those two together, it's why they often get lumped together, because they fit so perfectly together. As we saw on Passover, and are reminded every year on Passover, God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son have already proven how deep their love is and how far they will go for us. This really gets down to the heart of it, that reminds us how far they'll go for us, what they will do for us, giving his only Son, and that only Son giving his life for us. So we now go into the second step of God's plan. The days of unleavened bread help us to examine how deeply our love is and consider how far we will go for them. It's an important quality as we think of the days of unleavened bread. It helps us to examine how deep our love is and consider how far we will go for them. As we think of the phrase, it's a two-way street. It isn't just about God's love for us. And we were reminded of, how do we show that love back? How is it? So we again continue that examination. Ultimately, should be all year round in our lives. But especially during the days of unleavened bread, we were reminded of this continual examination on this second step in God's plan. The leaven should have been removed before sundown last night. And usually there's always those, well, I forgot this, or I think I got, I'm always, even through this morning, I'm looking around, I think we got it all, but usually there's, went through every single vacuum we've got, make sure those are all cleaned out, making sure it's all final. And it's always that relief of just, oh, it feels good to be done. We also are reminded now, with God's help, we are to keep it out. And it can be challenging at times. Sometimes we have those family members that aren't in the church, and they'll come over. I remember hearing a story of some, she had someone come over and said, well, you'll have to eat that out in the car. It's the days of unleavened bread. And it wasn't someone who didn't understand. They grew up in it, and they maybe should have understood. And so she politely told them, well, when you're done, come in, but this house is de-leavened. And starting to, again, remind us of that principle. We are reminded that this world is what this world is like, and how we must keep sin out. And leaven is a perfect example, because, boy, it's so easy to creep in. And you think, well, it's easy to keep the pork out. You get used to it. It's all year round. But here with leaven, it just creeps in at times. You go out to eat, and you're thinking, okay, where do we eat? You know, where can we go? It creeps back in. We have to be careful of it. This afternoon, I'd like to look, as we go through these days of unleavened bread, again, this reminder of a time to still examine ourselves. The title I've given this message is that phrase, still a time to examine. Still a time to examine. We see the reminder of the days of unleavened bread if you turn over to Leviticus 23. I'm always astounded how small these lecterns are. But it works. Leviticus chapter 23, the only place in the Bible where all of God's annual festivals and weekly is all mentioned in one chapter. Leviticus 23, verse 4. Leviticus 23 and verse 4 These are the feasts of the Lord. Again, that reminder as we went through last Sabbath in the sermon, who these belong to. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the month at twilight, this year, Sunday evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you may eat unleavened bread. We went through those two delineations. Another one, you go through this, if Passover was part of the days of unleavened bread, you'd have 8 days. It's clearly not. And so you start looking how these two festivals are separate and also how closely tied in they are. And it's also interesting how similar, it's almost like bookends, how it begins God's plan and then you get to the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, how it's the same, similar bookends on both sides of God's plan. And so we see in verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So we're reminded of this first day of the unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. Both have these holy convocations. No work to be done. This time again to reflect and draw closer to God. Again, as we have this holy convocation together. We also go back to Exodus chapter 13. We're in Exodus chapter 12 quite a bit on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 13. Many places that mention the days of unleavened bread. But again, this reminder that we never forget where they're found. Exodus 13 and verse 6. Exodus 13 and verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. And these 7 days is not, well, you know, you start with unleavened bread and then you can have leavened bread later. No, every single day we are to eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there should be a feast to the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. So easy to think, well, you know, they came out of Israel, and so they just were in haste, so they didn't have time to do it. But, you know, now, okay, you start with no leavening, you get it out of the house, and then you can let it come back in as long as you start that way. Now, we see all 7 days making sure it's nowhere to be found in our homes where we're responsible, as it says here, in all your quarters. Verse 8, again, this instruction to our children and how we teach our children. God's festivals are perfect examples of teaching them. It's not just, okay, come on, come to church and hear it. It's something we're to be continually teaching them. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. You know, often we have second, third, even now fourth generation Christians. It's hopefully last night in the night to be much observed meal that you're reflecting on how God called you. We reference and think about coming out of Egypt, physical for the Israelites, but this reminder of you coming out of spiritual Egypt, what God's calling was when you're in your life. Again, every year, I love to hear it. I've heard it repeated over and over, different people, and I mean, you forget, even those closest to you, and you think, wow, I know I've heard this before, but I want to hear it again. Tell me how God called you, how the process started again. That same reminder of how Israel came out of Egypt. They were to remind them, here's what God did, here's the miracles. Well, the same in your life. Well, I remember having to stand up for the Sabbath, and I had to tell them I'm not going to work on this day. And I was nervous. I've never seen anyone that's ever approached me and said, oh, yeah, I wasn't nervous, no problem. I just went in there. There's always the nerves, well, what if I do lose my job? And those apprehensions can be there. And I always remind them, okay, you've got to step out on faith. It is commanded. This is what you're to do. God will take care of you, but you've got to step out on faith. And it doesn't make it any easier at times, but it's still that reminder. You put that faith in God. And so those stories, those reminders, those miracles in your life are good ones to be reminding our children. And others, as you get that encouragement, It's always interesting. Last night we heard at least three that mentioned, you know, that pride that was there and God working with the pride. How many times we've heard stories of, well, I'm going to prove it wrong. This is not what all the churches in the world can't be wrong. I'm going to show them. And how dare they? And you're like, okay, God used that pride then to soften us. And, well, I don't know all the answers. How did I not know that? And God starts to work with us. That encouragement, again, of teaching our children that and reminding them of those stories as we left spiritual Egypt. We see in verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Again, the reminder, what we are to live, what we're putting into ourselves. Again, it should be in our mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. We're reminded of these days of unleavened bread, and throughout the Old Testament, there's not a lot of delineation of what the leaven represents. It isn't until we get to the New Testament where you start seeing, okay, this symbolism of sin, and then you start, oh, okay, well, that makes sense, seeing even back then they were coming out of sin, out of Egypt, and it starts to put all the puzzle pieces together. Turn over to Matthew 16. Because even the disciples, when Christ is talking here, didn't quite understand it. Other places that it's mentioned as well. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, in verse 6, gets repeated quite a few times, and we see here in Matthew 16 and verse 6, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As we went through Sabbath, they kept God's law perfectly, over and over. How many times it comes up? No, they did not. Tells them to beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they start to reason, well, did we forget to go by Myers and pick up some bread? What's he talking about? What did we forget? And we see later on in verse 11, now, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their teaching. Wait a second, they kept God's law perfectly. No, they didn't. We see them constantly going away from God's laws. You can put in your notes Matthew 23, the whole chapter is an amazing chapter that reminds them of what they were doing wrong and not to be doing as they those doctrines that were wrong. Quite a bit through that whole section, but we see this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that's specifically mentioned here in other places of being aware of it, not letting it creep into our lives. We think of this sin as we picture through this week of what God commands of leaven and how quickly and easily leaven can either come back in or we find areas where we forgot or we find you bring something back or you go out to eat and you're like, oh, how did I eat that? I forgot how quickly it can creep back in. We realize in this life we are reminded that living in sin is easy. Living in sin is easy. You don't have to think about it. Do whatever you want. Anything you want. Living in sin is easy. Being righteous takes work. Again, it's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness we're putting in. Being righteous takes work. And that examination that takes work. How many times, even I think of a physical analogy of doing a budget physically and thinking, well, where's our money going? It's so much easier just to let the money go wherever. You know, you feel like eating out, you feel like doing this, and then you don't know where, and all of a sudden, wait, where's the money? And you then start thinking, well, how are we spending our money and making sure we're diligent? Well, the same with God's laws. Well, how am I living it? What am I putting in? Making sure we're diligent with it. It does take work. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Familiar verses that again remind us of God's way is being narrow. Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ talking here. Matthew 7 verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Again, because it's the easy way. Go by the wide. Do whatever you want. Whatever seems right in your own eyes. But God's way is narrow. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow way leads to true life. Eternal life. It's the path we want. God's family. What we think about with the kingdom and all the things we look forward to. Again, it takes work. It's narrow. It is a way that we work at continually in our lives to think, well, how am I on that path still? Am I getting off of it? Am I starting to do my own ways, or am I living by every word of God? That examination, again, that is so important. We also see in Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about this. Oftentimes people will use this section to say, well, see, the law isn't that important. I still remember back in 95 when the law was being done away, they turned to this chapter, and every time I would nudge Beth or someone sitting by me and point to verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. If it's holy, just, and good, it's not done away with. We just got to be examining, are we living it? Are we putting it into practice? Again, we're still human. We make mistakes, and that's what Paul is addressing here. We see in Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Again, talking of our human nature, there's times where we slip up, and I didn't want to do that. Why did I go down that path? And we go back to God and repent. But again, we're reminded our flesh and blood, we have that human nature that pulls us in the wrong direction at times. We have to constantly be on guard. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. And the law shows me what I've got to be living, how to live. Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. As we heard in the sermonette, trying to put on what God shows us to live. We look at only the flesh, we won't make it. We see that reminder, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Many times how did I do it again? I don't want this. And again, that reminder of that human nature we've got to be on guard on. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good, Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. That delight and that excitement of God's law. Okay, this is what I'm putting in. Yeah, we slip up at times, but okay, I got to keep going back to that standard of God's law. That's true happiness. That is living by every word of God. And that delight that should be there. But again, the human nature creeps back in at times. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why, we're reminded every year of Passover. Not a single one of us deserved to be at the Passover service. But we realize it's not about what we deserve. It's about God's mercy in our life and where begins his plan for us. And that forgiveness is there. Why I love verse 24 doesn't end there, because that is sometimes how we feel. I sinned again. I did this. What is wrong with me? And it was, well, I started going after the lust of this. I started doing this, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, those things that creep in and we start to put ourselves before others, and you realize, yeah, I see why I did that. I don't want it in my life. And what we see is, again, that forgiveness. We can have that, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We have the answer, verse 25. I thank God, the Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Well, not until we're fully spirit being where that pull of the lust of the flesh will not be there. But we keep at it. I'm human, I'm just going to make these mistakes. No, we keep at it and we keep realizing, well, why did I do that? Well, I got away from God in my life. My prayer life maybe has been slipping. My Bible study, and you realize I started getting away from God in my life. We realize how we are delivered from this body of death. It is through God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. That sacrifice of Jesus Christ ultimately at Passover that reminds us of that forgiveness of our sins. Or when we do make mistakes, that we go to God and asking with repentance. Not a repentance of, well, I'm going to do it again, but just wanted to tell you sorry until the next time. No, it's a heartfelt repentance of, I don't want to do this again. Help me to overcome this in my life. And we see that reminder again of living in sin is easy, but righteousness takes work. Again, with God's help, examining, helping us, encouraging us through our life. We think of sin in our life, and we're reminded with leavening this week, how do we view sin? Is it acceptable? This world constantly tells you it's okay. It's perfectly normal. And it really probably shouldn't be called sin. It's just a different way of life. It's this, it's that. Just do what you want to do. But as children of God, how are we supposed to view sin? Do we hate sin? Does sin disgust you? Does it literally turn your stomach? Some of these news stories the past week or so, it seems like the world is heating up more than ever. And it just makes you sick to see the things. The child, the 8-year-old that died yesterday in a school shooting, and the things that took place and all that goes with it. And it just makes you sick. You look forward to God's kingdom when those things won't take place. You think about the future and what we long for. But we live in this world and realize we're still in it. We're not to be of it. But do we just turn, well, it's just the way the world is. It's just sin. I'm not trying to put it in my life, but it's just become something we become used to if we're not careful. Are we getting used to it being around us? Have we accepted it? Does it bother us, sin, anymore? It makes me think of my life. Sometimes we can become callous to things. It's like, well, you hear so many murders. Just another murder. But someone's family has been torn apart by another murder. You think about the things that take place, and you see these sins that are all around us. Do we ignore sin and just accept it? What kind of an attitude do we have towards sin? We're reminded throughout the Bible what God's view of sin is, and it is to should repulse us. It should be something we just get, I don't want it in my life. But more so when we see it in ours. Years ago I told the story, it was before we moved here, and we began the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everything's going great. I remember after the first service, we went out and as a family went out and ate, went to Sirloin Stockade, a little buffet, because those are the easy ones where you can pick what you want, and you don't have to worry about what they're going to serve you. So we went there. Megan, I think, was 2 or 3 years old. Emma was just about a year old. And I still remember sitting down. I've been so careful. Went through the entire line. Okay, skipping over the croutons. Not getting that one. Okay, get everything else. And okay, what about this? Well, it could. Let's just skip it. And you get so careful. You get back, and the waitress brings a big thing full of rolls. Well, I've been careful, and I grab one, take a bite, and give it to my beautiful 2-year-old daughter. Here you go. And she starts to bite into it and chew it. And then what did I just do? Again, I repented, but it's even to this day, it still makes me sick. How did I not see it? And you think, duh, it was right in front of you. You were so careful with all the other things, making sure your plate was ready, and it just took this big, and it smelled good. And you think, and it wasn't just me. I'd give it to my daughter, and here, bringing sin to her life as well. One of those, again, you think of, does it turn your stomach? It's like, oh, I didn't want to do that. That's not God's way. We think about that, it's so easy for it to creep into our lives. We are reminded through this week, when you're not eating leaven, it is everywhere. You get all the special ads, as I mentioned, Panera, and boy, you got free bagels for the whole week, the whole month. How handy. And why couldn't it have been in February, March? I don't care then. I probably wouldn't even notice it. But you start looking at how it is everywhere. But in your notes, Deuteronomy 30, we're reminded of the two ways of life. Let's turn over there, Deuteronomy 30. So we think of the narrow path and the wide that everyone is so, it's so easy to go down, but the narrow that takes work. Moses mentions this as well, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. It doesn't say here that you'll never make another mistake in your life. We slip up, we make mistakes, we're not trying to, but we see this pathway that we choose is choose life. This is the one that leads to eternal life. Don't choose the alternative. We see in verse 20, and we see this attitude, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see these two ways again, life and death. And God telling, choose life. This is the way. This is the way you want. Reject the sin and choose to live a righteous life. That loving God and putting his ways into our life, where this is what we want to live. This is what we want to practice. Again, that importance. We think of sin, again, it is so easy to go to. So easy to live a sinful life. It doesn't take any work. But to live a righteous life takes work. It takes examination, living God's ways, putting it into action. We think as well of sin, as sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. It looks good. You think of that big loaf of bread. It's so much there, and it looks good. It can even taste good, but you start thinking it this week. It's sin. That leaven that just puffs up the loaf. We think of this sin and how deceptive it is. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. This description here, again, fits this form and no substance. It looks the part. We can look the part. The scribes and the Pharisees looked the part. They looked like the real thing. They looked religious. They looked like, wow, they've got the answers. And here's how Jesus Christ describes them. It's an amazing chapter. Go through and write down how many times you see hypocrites and woe to what they were doing. We see in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verse 27 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They weren't keeping God's law, but they sure played the part. They looked like it. You'd see them walking around with ash on their head. Oh, they must be fasting. Look at how religious they are. They looked the part, but they weren't living it. It wasn't a part of them. We think this reminder throughout, as we've been going through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John throughout the lead up to the spring festivals. And again, that reminder of Christ's example, living it. And every time you read through what he did, you think, wow, that was the perfect way to do it. And then trying to put it into our lives. How would I answer this? How would I live this? That importance, again, of seeing Christ's example. In Christ's example, throughout chapter 23, of reminding him, it's not about the outward. And the outward's important. It should reflect the inward. But the inward is what counts the most, that then reflects on the outside. We think of not just putting on an appearance of being righteous. Maybe the neighbors saw you leave for church. Why are they leaving? They're going to church on a Tuesday. You know, it's great they see that. But what will they see from us through the week? Wow, a tree fell over my yard, and the guy came over and helped cut it down for me. He was making a difference in my life. Do we show it more than just look it? We think of the importance of both, but we see the scribes and Pharisees who just had the appearance, but it wasn't a part of them. They weren't living by God's way. So much so that they would kill the Son of God. As they were preparing for the spring festivals, the top thing on their list was, how are we going to kill this guy? Trying to murder him. Think about self-deception. No looking at themselves or examining themselves. We think through these days of unleavened bread, they remind us of what we came out of. What we are to be that's different. What we are to be that's like God the Father and Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verses I turn to often because there's a lot in them. Romans chapter 12. I think they describe the days of unleavened bread very well through this entire chapter. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech or I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And God's mercy is there, and the encouragement of that mercy is Passover that reminds us that our sins can be forgiven when we repent. That forgiveness that's only through Christ's sacrifice. We are encouraged here, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's got to go beyond the mercies now as we get into the days of unleavened bread. Now it's, okay, what's my part? What am I to be doing? We think of being living sacrifices, holy, as we heard in the sermon as well, that difference that we are to be. We're to be like God. God's not to be like us. It's the other way around. We are to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we see with the leavening that we're putting out, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That perfect will of God that reminds us as we go through God's holy days and we practice putting them into action, that they teach us something every year. Oh yeah, I messed up here, but I repented. I've got to do better in my life. I've got to overcome with God's help. And that encouragement that's there. We see this way of life of how we are to live. We are to be a living sacrifice, not becoming like the world, but coming out of the world, just as Jesus Christ did in his life, how he perfectly did it throughout his life, even throughout that day of Passover that he would give his life. It's hard to even read through at times to see what he suffered. He went through it and didn't sin through that either. He was the perfect example. The example we look to and try to live in our life. We look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been to 1 Corinthians quite a bit in the past three sermons. Something that weighed probably on Paul's mind as he wrote this to the Corinthian brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, reminds us of this endurance, this race that we're in, all of us. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. God's race isn't just for one person to win. It's for all of us. But we've got to run it. Didn't say to walk it. It says to run it. Keep at it. We think of this run, this race that we're in. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It's self-control. Making sure that that self-control is there. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. You look at all the athletes, and it's always in some ways a little discouraging. You think about all the work and effort they do exercising. You think, I watched the whole episode on TV, and I sat. I could be getting up and doing some exercises physically. And so we see this example in our lives. Spiritually, how are we running? Spiritually, are we giving it everything we have? Are we disciplining our bodies spiritually? That self-control there. We see, as it continues in verse 24, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That crown that's mentioned in 1 Peter 5:4 that no man should be able to take. Sometimes we get discouraged. We let someone discourage us and they take it from us. That imperishable crown we keep at. We don't give up. Verse 26, therefore I run thus and not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. We think of this sacrifice and this run that we are in, it is one that we have to keep at. We don't give up. We don't treat it like, oh, well, you know, I'll just do a little work today. But we give it everything we have. We train like it's life and death. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul's wasn't saying, well, I'm above everybody. He's saying, I've got to keep at it too, just as we all do. It's an interesting section, verses 24 through 27, because then it goes into chapter 10, going through the Old Testament examples. I love going through unleavened bread and thinking about all the miracles that took place, the plagues leading up to Passover and unleavened bread, the mighty miracles that took place. Then it starts to go through those Old Testament examples that, you know, they're done away. You can't learn anything from them. Yeah, you can. He goes through pretty powerful throughout this chapter 10 of what we are to be living. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, after this whole section on running and keeping at it, not giving up, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. It's interesting. He's going to mention all of Israel here five times. All of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay? So that's all you have to do. That's it. You start thinking, well, it's Passover. That's all you need. Passover's the end. That's all you need in your life. How did it work out for them? Verse 5, but with most of them, not all of them, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not, and then it'll start going through here now, five examples of what they did. And it's not, well, how stupid they were. These examples are, don't let them creep into your life. Don't let them become and overtake you. We see these are our examples to the intent that we, first of all, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. One of those, this is a good chapter to go through this week. You can put in your notes Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11 here, verse 6. And we think about this lusting for meat, the quail, also mentioned in Numbers chapter 22. This whole section, again, what they lusted after. God was giving them manna every day. Well, it's not enough. You start thinking of the miracles in our life. Do we take them for granted? We see here this lusting that took over. And, well, it was to be a short time. If they'd gone straight through to the promised land and hadn't rejected the promised land, they would have been there and God would have given them full measure of food. It was just temporary. But this lusting that took over, verse 7, we see the next one, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You see Exodus 32 and the golden calf example, what they didn't take them long at all. Well, same with us. You go through the days of unleavened bread. How quickly does leaven creep in? Or even worse, how quickly does a sin creep in? How did I let that happen? Why? How quickly that can happen if we're not keeping an eye on it, if we're not watching. We see in the verse 7, we see verse 8, the third one, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. This example in Numbers 25, most of that whole chapter. Each of these all often had an individual who stood up. One of my favorite in that chapter 25 is verse 11 and other places that mentions Phinehas. Phinehas is mentioned having was zealous with my zeal. He was zealous with God's zeal. He stood up for the right. He didn't back down. Well, you know, it's just everyone else is doing it. You start looking at 23,000 that were doing this. We think of idolatry that was creeping in, this Baal worship that was back then as well. But Phinehas had a zeal that was like God's. You think, wow, that's one of those. I look forward to meeting Phinehas. I want to see what he was like and talk to him about it. We see in verse 9, we see the fourth one, nor let us tempt Christ. Tempt Christ, test Christ. I would never do that. We see as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We see again this fiery serpents that occur in Numbers 21. We see the fiery serpents that came in because they were complaining of no food and water. We weren't getting what we wanted. I remember thinking back to Egypt, and boy, I had it made back then. And God allowed fiery serpents to come in. We think of this tempting or testing Christ. Well, no, I was just talking about Moses, and I was bad-mouthing him, what he did. Look at what he did. No, it was going against Christ. We see this example in our lives. Do we sometimes have that murmuring? As it goes into the next one, the fifth one that's listed here, which really encompasses all of them. And you, interesting word search as you go through this whole section, how many times they murmured. Verse 10, nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see this specifically mentioning of Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where they have the 12 spies sent in. And they murmur, well, we can't do this, it's impossible. Exactly. You're not doing it. God was going to do it. This reminder that they'd forgotten, they kept murmuring, complaining. Again, throughout that whole section, you get to chapter 14 of Numbers, verse 24. Caleb gets mentioned as following me fully. Caleb's another one I can hardly wait to meet. He stood up. He made it. He made a difference. He didn't, well, you know, I'm the minority. I guess I should go with the flow. Laodicea is going to increase and increase, and it is increasing. Are we going to go with the Laodicean attitude in our mindset? Or are we going to keep repenting and having that brotherly love and not letting it creep into our life of a lukewarm attitude? We think of that importance in our life of, yeah, life isn't perfect. We can complain at times. I complain at times, and I realize, what have I got to complain about? I've got to change my life and make sure I'm living God's way, and God will take care of it. If I'm doing something wrong, I've got to change it. But making sure that submitting to God and his ways is always there. We see these five things, verses through 6 and through 10, good ones to go through this week of the days of unleavened bread and to dig into, because so many times, and I even remember as a kid reading through that, and I never would have done that. And then you look back, you know, that's pride creeping in. Because you get to the next section, verse 11, now, all these things, it doesn't say, well, one or two of these might apply to you. It says, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, other translations have. They were written for our instruction. Will we use them for instruction through the week and think, am I letting any of these things creep into my life? Am I, going down one of these paths I've got to repent of? We think of these examples that are there for us. And it's like Paul reads our minds humanly. Let me finish verse 11. They are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. We're closer and closer to that end time than ever. That are to remind us. Well, no, when you get closer to end times, that's when it's more modern times. You won't be as easily succumbed with sin. No, all the way up to the end time, we've got to keep at it. It's going to get rougher and rougher in this world. And we've got to keep standing up and being the Phineases and the Calebs that follow God fully. Will that be said of us? We think of these examples that are there for us. Verse 12, as Paul almost reads our minds, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We ever have the attitude, well, I would never do any of this. This is beneath, I would never. Beware, because you're going to fall. Well, I hope I never do these. And with God, if I'm staying close to God, I don't want to do these. God, help me to stay away from sin. Help me to draw close to you. We think of this temptation that does creep in at times. Verse 13, no temptation or testing has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or to bear it. It's that Matthew mentions in so many places that we are to endure to the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. That importance of keeping at it. You go through these examples, and they're good ones to go through, and I always read them looking at, what is it like to be Caleb? It's always I want to be Caleb. What was it like to have 10 other spies? Joseph didn't go with them, but Caleb was the first one to speak up and to say, no, God will take care of us. And there's parts where they were ready to pick up stones and kill him. What would it be like? It's easy to say, I'll follow God fully. What if you got a whole nation picking up rocks and ready to kill you? Well, I'll follow God fully unless I got to give my life. Well, we follow God fully. Each of these examples, you look at Phineas, you look at all these individuals who stood up through a tough time and followed God. Those are the examples, again, to remind us, how do we live our life? Are we putting God's way before ourselves always, even if we have to give our life for it? The importance of that examination to see where we are living God's ways, where we may be still falling short, and to repent and overcome. We see through this example, these wonderful examples throughout chapter 10 that are good to review. They are there for our instruction, there for us to dig into and think, well, maybe I have gone down this. I've got to get close to God and repent. Make sure I'm not living it. I love how it goes into the next section, because we've read this before Passover, that reminds us of what that first step in God's plan is. Therefore, verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, the heart and core of all of these really comes down to idolatry. It comes down to ultimately putting yourself first. Well, God says this, but, my situation's different, so I think I should do this. Well, God's law says this. We live by God's law. We're not the exception. We're to be living by it. Flee from idolatry. When we start putting ourselves first, we put ourselves before God. We have an idol. That idolatry that is so quick. The flee, again, the importance of flee. This is a nice little golden statue. Yeah, this is real. Flee, run, get away. This is not what I want. This is not God. Making sure that flee from idolatry. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Again, evaluate. Put it to the test. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ, or the communion, the sharing? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? Goes back to that first example of Passover, that first step of what we are reminded of our baptism every year, that complete commitment to God's ways. We see verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. John 6 talks about, we went through in a couple sermons ago, Christ's body, and remembering what that commitment is. That Passover that reminds us every year of that living God's ways. That forgiveness of our sins, that it comes with Christ's sacrifice and going on from there together as one body, as a congregation. That importance, again, of following God with our whole heart. Realizing what God the Father and Jesus Christ have given us, and that we continue on and show our love to them. How important that is. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Some of my favorite verses that follow the faith chapter. And again, wonder if these were written near or close to the days of unleavened bread and Passover. Hebrews chapter 12. Shouldn't be a chapter break. It should go right from the men and women of faith. That there are those good testimonies through faith, what they did as their example. But it's not just about that. Then, well, what do you do with it? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, continues from chapter 11. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. We've got to do our part. Repentance, turning to God, lay aside every weight. We can have those weights that will, you still have guilt. Oh, I did this all these years ago, but you took it before God, you repented, he's removed it as far as east is from west. You've got to let it go and realize that extra baggage you're carrying around, God's forgiven you. You've got to keep going. I love the analogies you think about. You driving over here in the vehicles. How many of you drove over using the rearview mirror the whole way? You glance at it occasionally. It's again, as you think of examining yourself through the year, well, how have I been? And you're glancing the rearview mirror. Oh, boy, I slipped up here. But God forgave me. I took it before him. You're looking through the windshield. You're looking forward. You're looking to what we look forward to, God's kingdom, what we're can hardly wait to be a part of. Ultimately, that seventh trump sounding. Again, the side mirrors, the rear view mirrors are helpful to, boy, I slipped up here, but okay, I'm going forward with God's help. That reminder of that commitment in our life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's easy to ensnare us, and how quickly, and it's like, I didn't go down that again. I don't want it. Again, taking it to God, repenting. And we see the third thing listed here, and let us run with endurance. It's not a sprint. It's not a casual jog. It's an enduring race. Let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. We have the race set before us. We don't choose, well, you know, I don't like this race. It's a little long for me. I like the shorter one. We run the race that's set before us. We all have it together. And where do we look? It doesn't end in verse 1. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. He's the originator and the perfecter of our faith. We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Especially as we've been going through with the Passover and that reminder of what he went through. And we realize, look what he went through. Look what he did. We have the perfect example. And every time, some of the most encouraging words are how he dealt with people. So we went through, I guess, last week or the week before, Peter. He didn't yell at Peter. Oh, Peter, you're just going to run out on me. You're disgusting. He still encouraged him. Okay, when you come back, your example is going to be for others to encourage him. And you think about that encouragement that God gives us. Yeah, we make mistakes, but we take it to God and we, forgive me. Help me to keep going on. Help me to go through the days of unleavened bread. Help me to be keeping that sin out. Help me to live that different way of life that God gives us. Again, we see in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We see the example who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the first of the first fruits, the first one to be resurrected, to be changed in eternal spirit being, as at Christ, at God the Father's right hand. He did it. He's our example on how we live. He's what we look to in our life, is that example. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We can become weary and discouraged. And when we do become weary and discouraged, we keep getting reminded, keep looking to God. Ultimately, you're looking to the Father. We see here in the example, we look at what Christ went through. We remember his example in our life. We see that reminder, not becoming weary and discouraged. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We think of this striving against sin through these days of unleavened bread and all year round, but this reminder of what these days of unleavened bread picture, we're striving against sin. We're not trying to, well, you know, just accept it, let it go, cuddle up to it, don't worry, it's not that important. No, we're striving against sin with God's help. And we're to do it to the last breath if it takes it. As it says, for consider him who endured, Jesus Christ endured and went through it to the death. He gave his life. Just like us in verse 4, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Keep at it. Don't give up. Goes through in the next several verses, encouraging chapter, because then it goes through, yeah, there's times that God corrects us. It's because he loves us. He wants us to overcome. He wants, oh, I didn't see that in my life. How did I miss it? And the reminders of overcoming with God's help. We think of this examination, and really it comes down to three R's that we can think of. Three R's as we look of this examination in our life. Of recognize sin. Especially with the de-leavening, you think of leaven this week. Leaven equals sin. We think in our lives, those sins, recognize sin. Don't gloss over it, recognize it. Secondly, we see resist sin. It's not, well, I recognize it, but it's okay if I get a little close. No, resist it. We recognize sin, we resist sin. And thirdly, we repent of sin. And it keeps going back to the Passover of through Christ's sacrifice, our sins can be forgiven. It's not a discouragement of I recognize a sin, I'm resisting him, but I slipped up again, and there's no hope. Yeah, there is. You repent of it. You put it out of your life. You ask for God to forgive those sins. We have to, again, put that leavening out this week. We put the leavening out with sundown last night, and we are to keep it out with God's help. That overcoming that has to be there. Turn over to Psalm 119, a couple scriptures here as we finish up. So many places you can turn to and look to. A great topic, again, of overcoming. Again, the overcoming isn't for us to do it all by ourselves. Overcoming is with God's help. Turning to him, asking for that forgiveness. Help me with this. It's an interesting section here. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Should have given you the verse. You've got a lot of verses in 119. Psalm 119 and verse 9. It's not just listed to young men. It's to everyone. But we see this specifically mentioned, Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? Oh, you put your name there. How can we cleanse our ways? How can any of us? By taking heed according to your word. God's word has got to be in our life. We've got to know what we're to be putting into it, living it. By taking heed according to your word, With my whole heart I have sought you. Not half-hearted, not, well, you know, one service is enough. Why would I have to dig into God's word more? You think about the excitement, digging into God's word, living it. We think of, again, taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. That complete committing to in our life. With my whole heart. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Help me to stay with your ways, to live it, put it into practice. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart. Comes back to God's law, his word, putting it in, living it, making a difference. We think of these days of unleavened bread. It is great that the leaven is out, but we've got to be putting the good in. It's not enough just to keep the sin out. Okay, now put the good in. Keep putting that good in as we've been going through. Again, we see your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Where it begins, we don't want to sin to begin with. We're putting God's word in. We're hiding it in our heart. We want to live it, put it into practice. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. How excited we get about digging into the statutes, the judgments, God's laws. Oh, that sounds boring. I'd rather do this. Do we get excited about it? Is it something that we want to put into practice, to live, to see, well, is there something I'm not doing in my life? Do we rejoice, as it says in verse 14? I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, to be thinking about it, put it into practice, and contemplate your words. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That importance, again, of God's ways and his laws that we're putting into our life with his help. It was Jeremiah 31:31 we looked at last Sabbath. He's the one that will write them on our hearts, put them in our minds. That importance, again, of living by every word of God. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see similar wordings of reminders of what leaven is and how easily it creeps in. We see to a congregation that was allowing sin to be among them, and they let it puff them up instead of, no, put it out. Put out that leaven. Put out that sin. We see in chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8, says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened. How are we unleavened? We're only unleavened through Christ's sacrifice, that forgiveness of our sins, how we can be unleavened. It's not, oh, I'm going to do this, 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 and I make myself unleavened. No, it's through Christ's sacrifice that we can be unleavened. And it's through that forgiveness of those sins. We think, let us, since you truly are unleavened, verse 7, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Keeps going back to that first part of God's plan. We don't forget it. We continue to remember that forgiveness of our sins. Verse 8, therefore, well, now we go from Passover now to the days of unleavened bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Think of that sincerity and truth, God's truth. What we're to be putting in. It's not enough just to put the leaven out. That's the start. And that leaven can be put out because Christ's sacrifice forgives our sins. And then we realize we've got to be putting in the unleavened bread with God's help. That ultimately unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Living God's ways, not being deceitful, making sure we're putting all of God's laws into our heart, into our mind, with his help. We see that reminder of this overcoming and what we are to be doing through these next 6.5 days of unleavened bread. We're over halfway through the first day already. We think of this reminder as we look at Christ's example, his what he lived, and what we are to be putting on, making sure that we are continuing to examine ourselves. And we've entered into these days of unleavened bread last night at sunset. We have the next 6.5 days to continue to leave leavening out and to keep it out. And a reminder of that lesson as it pertains to sin. Again, how easy it is for sin and leaven to creep back into our lives. As we see in Passover, God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son have already proven how deeply they love us and how far they will go for us. The days of unleavened bread help us to examine how deep our love is and consider how far we will go for them. Let's be sure that we're keeping the sin out and putting in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's continue to rejoice through these days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, drawing close to God in our lives.